thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Okay, my accent will flow in and out, okay? One minute I'm from the Shankill, and the next minute I'm from Africa, and the next minute I'm from America. Nobody knows where I come from. I have to keep a low profile, you know? But I am delighted to be here tonight. I've been in most Elam churches in this country, and I just thought to myself, I was praying for the North Coast, love the North Coast, a number of friends up here in the ministry, Paul Murphy and Corrine, and another friend of mine in Port Stewart Baptist, and was praying. And I thought, let me contact this guy, Paul. I've heard about him. Some of my friends know him. And he says, let me suss you out first, he said. And after sussing me out, he's allowed me to come, which is actually quite brave of him. But I'm delighted to be here. This is a great year. First of all, let me say, this is a great year for me and my wife. My wife apologizes. She's with the grandchildren tonight. We're only back 48 hours, so there's no way you're going to prize her away from them for a wee while, because it's a while since we've been back here in Ireland. But this is our 50th year wedding anniversary. My wife and I'm 72 years of age. My wife's coming up 70. And we're married 50 years. We're also 40 years in the ministry. And we're also 25 years in Zimbabwe as missionaries. And so I want to tell you a story. My story tonight, each and every person here has a story. And I'm just going to tell you my story. And it'll be different from your story, but your story is no less than my story. And my story is no greater than your story. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. For many, many years, I didn't believe in him. And for many, many years, I didn't belong to him. I was brought up in a very loyalist home on the Shankill Road, brought up to hate Catholics. And we used to go down to the falls and fight the Catholics. And then as I got older, I went to a school called Summerdale, which was actually known as Dummerdale, because they're all dummies that went to it, you know. So went to Dummerdale, and next door to us was St. Gabriel's. So it was constant fighting. In fact, it's funny, my daughter just started work in a new school. She'd been a teacher for many years in Carrickfergus, and she says, Dad, of a possibility of a job in St. Malachy's Boys Grammar School in Belfast. Would you be okay with me going to St. Malachy? I said, I'd be delighted, love. You go wherever you want, wherever the Lord opens the door for you. I says, but when you go for the interview, don't tell them that your dad used to break the windows of the bus every time it came past Summerdale. So she did. She got the job, and she loves it there. She's a good opportunity to witness there. So it was all fighting. It was all the troubles. It was all, you know, 66, 67. I was 16, 70 years of age. I started drinking when I was about 13. Played a lot of football. Actually played for Portadown Reserves for a year or two. And way back then. And then drink really got good hold of my life. And I started going over a big soccer, football fan, called football here, called soccer in Zimbabwe. Big Liverpool fan, huge Liverpool fan, like John Anders. And him and I are big buddies. So I used to get the finish work on a Friday night, get on the boat, go over to the match, full on the boat, get off the boat, go up to the ground, full before the match, watch the match, back home again, not full because all the money was gone, and then back to work on Monday again. That was it. Every other week, back and forth to Liverpool. And I had an uncle who went to Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe, back in the 50s. And when I was a wee lad, he used to put me on his knee when he came back and tell me stories of Africa. And I remember vividly saying to my mother when I was 12 years of age, I would love to go to Africa with my Uncle Bobby. And she says, when you're a big boy, you can go. And so I was going to these soccer games, Liverpool games, and arranged then to go out and live in Rhodesia with my Uncle Bobby when I finished my apprenticeship, which was in October 1972. And I was looking forward to it very, very much. And I went to my last game, and Liverpool won the game, and I got full and I missed the boat. But actually, my boat came in, because I was sitting in a bar, and my wife walked in. I could tell you what she was wearing. And as soon as I saw her, I mean, my heart just leapt. And I thought to myself, I'm going to marry this girl. Now, when I say that, most people say, ah, well, you were well on at the time, you know. That's what you're talking through there. And I says, well, I was, but nevertheless, I got speaking to her, talking. She didn't take a drink at all. She was there to meet somebody. And I said, listen, I'm going home tomorrow night. Why don't you come down to the boat and see me off? She says, who are you? What would I want to do that for? But the truth be told, the next night she was at the boat. So the most big lad must have had a wee... We had a wee notion for me, I don't know. And we exchanged phone numbers, and those days, of course, you didn't have phones, only you had phone boxes. We were that poor with a phone box. And so I got home, phoned her in this phone box. We sent letters to each other. And then she came over to Belfast for a weekend. There was bombs going off all over the place, all over the place. It was unreal. And my mum would say, the time that wee girl went up to bed there, Alan, you know. And Dorothy's away up the stairs like this here, up in the Glencairn Estate in Belfast. And I was madly in love with this girl. And so I cancelled my trip to Rhodesia, and I went to live in Liverpool. And it wasn't the easiest thing to do. It was quite difficult. A couple of soldiers from Liverpool had been killed here in Northern Ireland. So when they heard my accent, they didn't like my accent. And so I had to change my accent then, got a real... Scouse accent, and got myself a job, and asked Dorothy to marry me. I met her in October, asked her to marry me in January, and we got married in August. So she only turned 18 on the 22nd of August. She was 17, she was only a child. And so she turned 18 the 22nd of August, and I married her on the 25th of August. And so that's 50 years ago. And we praise God, we're still together. And for her, it hasn't been easy. She's never tasted alcohol in her life, but we got married, went back to Belfast, I got my job back at Mackey's, and we were coming out of there after about 6 months of marriage, and the next minute, six bullets right across her head down the Springfield Road, and Dorothy, oh, what's all this about? And we went up, and my mum's told her the story, and she says, why don't you both go to Africa? And we applied, and we both ended up in Rhodesia, and there I became an alcoholic, and our wee daughter was born there, our son was made there, and... we came back then, 1978. I said, I've had enough of this here. Mom will go back to Ireland. She said, I don't want to go back. No interest in going back. I said, I want to go back to Ireland. So we're going. And we arrived back at my mum's. Hadn't even tell her we were coming back. Dorothy heavily pregnant. We Mandy there. And we went up to our wee box room in the Glencairn. And no job, no house, no nothing. And the drink had just got a great, great hold of me. It's 1978 now. And a great hold of me. And we're living, then we got a house up the Glencairn, we're living in the house, but it was all picture and no sound. Do you know what that means? All picture and no sound. We were there with the two kids, we're trying to make some sort of a life, but drink was just every time I get money, I was out on the drink, and it was not good at all. So then my aunt was coming back from Rhodesia. My uncle had been killed out there during the war, the Bush War, and she was coming back to see my granny. Down Rathcoole, and I said to Dorothy, come on, we'll take your kids down and we'll see my Aunt Rita. And so we went down there and went into my aunt, went to Valley Leisure Centre for a swim, and then went to my granny's, and my aunt was there. We got talking. I said, hang on. I said, I've no fags. I need a cigarette. Let me go to the wee shebeen next door and I'll get myself a packet of cigarettes. And I went in, of course, there's 200 men there, and I had a pint, and I had another pint. And the next thing, I'm sitting with four empty pint glasses. And I looked at these pint glasses and thought, is this what my life consists of? Is that all an empty pint glasses? And we then saw my aunt, had a wee bit of a chat, and I says, come on, we'll go. And we went to get the bus. So we went around the Diamond in Rathcoole, and there's a big tent that says, Jesus loves you at the tent. It was from a church in the Shankill Road. It was actually from my brother's church in the Shankill Road. He was a believer. Beth John Tabernacle. And Joe just happened to walk out of the tent as we went there. And my kids love her, Uncle Joe, and they run over. We went in the tent. When I went in the tent, boom. Now, I'd been to Sunday school till I was 12 years or 13. I knew the Bible. I knew I needed saved way back in those days. But when I went in the tent, it's like the Holy Spirit came and started to convict me. And then one of the boys says, come on, run you home, Grammer. And I said, live up at Glencairn, no problem. Which was great for me, because that saved me £3. I was able to go and get 12 cans of harp on the way home. And he says, I'll pick you up, Dorothy, and take you down to the tent mission tonight. Dorothy had told him she would go to the mission. And so by the time she came in, I had another platter of drink in me. I was lying there and I said to her, I said, did you get saved? She says, what would you know about getting saved? I said, oh, I went to Sunday school. And if you get saved, I'll change my ways. She said, me and you's finished. It's over, gone, kaput. Weren't even sleeping together in those days. It was just for the sake of the kids. And that night I lay there thinking my marriage is over. She wants a divorce now. I'm going to take the kids away. I said, what am I going to do? And I lay there and God was speaking to me. The next night the brother got 2 wee girls to come up and look after our kids and brought both of us to the tent mission. And I came out of that tent mission on Monday night. I knew I needed saved. I was working at Short's Aircraft Factory at the time. Went in there the next day. Couldn't do a hands turn. I mean, could just the weight of sin deeply upon me. And went that night to the tent mission again. And came out and there was tears rolling down. Joe says, come on, see the pastor. I says, no, take me home. And they took me home and Dorothy went to make tea and I went upstairs and fell beside the bed. I says, Jesus, will you save me? I turn from my sin. I believe in you. Will you save me? The preacher says, you can change me, change my life. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to go on like this anymore. Jesus, I believe in you. That was the first night. And I got into bed, went out like a light, didn't even tell Dorothy. Got up the next morning, went into work. Short's Aircraft Factory, 6,000 men. Went in, my wee squad, 12 men, all effing up, blinding, sex talk, swearing. I said, boys, no more of that for me. I said, what happened, Grandma? What's wrong? I said, I got saved last night. Two of them literally rolled on the floor. Because I was a drunk. I was a drunk of Short's Aircraft. At lunchtime, I'd have went and got a couple of bottles of wine, just sat in the toilet and drank wine all day. It had taken over my life so much. And the word went all around the factory and they laughed at me and made fun of me. But I knew I was saved. And at lunchtime, a couple of Christians came over and said, we heard you get saved, big lad. We have a wee Bible study. Do you want to come down? I said, aye. Well, I walked down there instead of going to the club. And they laughed at me. All the boys came out. Grammar, we'll give you to the weekend. You get your pay and then you'll be up at the club and all again. You've drunk all your money and all this sort of business. And I went in that Bible study as maybe 14 or 15 blokes, and they all knew me. I said, I know you're looking at me as if, how could this cowboy get saved? But Jesus has saved me. I said, please pray for my wife, because she is going to divorce me, and I don't want a divorce. And they prayed for me that lunchtime, and I went home that night, walked in the back door, and we had a record called Rhyme and Simon by Paul Simon. And there's a song on it called Jesus is the Answer. For the world today, above him there's no other, Jesus is the way, on the secular record. And I came and put it in. I was listening to this, and Dorothy came and said, what's wrong? What are you doing? I says, listen, love, I've given you a terrible life. Would you forgive me? I got saved last night. And she says, there's no way. There's no way could you get saved. I said, I got saved last night. Would you please forgive me? And reached out for her, and she pushed me away. I said, no, I can't forgive you. And just then a brother came in. He worked in Church Aircraft Factory in Newton Arch. And he came in and he says, big lad, you're saved. I said, how do you know? He says, you're shining like an angel. And I thought to myself, some angel. And he said to Dorothy, what about you? Well, we went to the tent meeting that night and Dorothy got saved. Hallelujah. She got saved. She got saved. We came back united in Christ. Jesus, I belong to you. And our lives changed. It wasn't a Wednesday night. Everything changed. The way we seen each other, the way we talked to each other, the way we loved each other. All because of Jesus. And the Friday night, I can remember the pay packet. Anybody old enough to remember a pay packet? You used to get your money in the pay packet and you could count it through there. And I was earning about £92 a week in Shorts, and I used to give Dorothy 40 quid and a drunk arrest. And I came in and I said, there you are. And she said, is that how much money you've been earning? I said, that's in the past. And I phoned our Joe. I said, Joe, what should you put in the offering? He came up and taught us about tithing. I said, right, we'll slap a tenner in there. He says, the kids need new shoes. I says, they'll get new shoes. But we're going to do what the Bible says. On a Saturday, I woke up normally on a Saturday. Sometimes I wouldn't come home on a Friday night till I drunk all the money. But of course, on the Saturday then, I would have been down the town with a suit and all and back on horses and playing cards and all the rest of it. At 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I didn't know what to do with myself because I hadn't been home with my wife and kids ever. I was always out on the drink on a Saturday. And I says to Dorothy, I'm going to have to go down to the bar and tell all the boys I got saved. I have to do it. And she says, but you'll be tempted to drink. I said, no interest in drink. God took all desire for drink away from me. I said, pray. And we prayed there with our two kids. I went down in the town, went to the bar. Can't even remember the name of it. Went upstairs. I used to drink there with my dad every Saturday. I went in and it went quiet because my dad had already been there. And people said, where's Grandma the day? I said, so Grandma will not be here. He's saved. So when I walked in, the place went quiet. Grandma, pint and a half. And I said, no, nothing for me, boys. I said, I got saved. And I'd asked a wee man outside for a handful of tracks. And I said, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. And Jesus loves you. And my dad said it was the worst day he ever had in a bar in his life. And I'm going around giving all these tracks out. And I said, that's it. You'll never see me again. Thank God I never touched a drink since. Don't need a drink. I found that Jesus is my all in all. I came home on the bus. There used to be two wee lads that would have carried me down full drunk. And they're waiting on me. And I put a couple of pounds. I said, here you are, boys. I said, you won't need to carry me anymore. I'm saved now. We went in the church. Went home, rejoiced greatly. Went in the church on a Sunday. First Sunday morning, Pentecostal church. Wee man in front of me starts speaking Chinese and all. I said, where am I here? What's going on? But it was a test in many ways because it was a message in tongues and then someone interpreted. At the end of the service, my brother ran over and the pastor came over. Did you hear that? Yes, he says, well, here, 1 Corinthians 14, this is what it is here. I says, send the Bible, it's good enough for me. And that's been my watchword ever since then. If it's in the Bible, it's good enough for me. And our brother who led the meeting quoted a verse that I've marked here tonight, which became my life verse. And it says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I found that verse early, and I thought, if God can do immeasurably more, or in the AV, I think it says exceeding abundantly, I said, then what can he do in me? And I got through myself wholesale into the church. There's a church every day of the week. Prayer meetings, Bible studies, children's meetings, youth meetings, you name it, I was there. On a Sunday, I was in church all day long, from 6 o'clock in the morning right through till 9 o'clock at night, and then a whole squad of boys back there. First Sunday night, I says to all these young fellas, come on back to our house, you get a cup of tea, a cup of coffee or something. I walked in with Dorothy. I said, here's the boys, what have we got? I said, I've a Velveeta loaf and a bit of cheese. I said, that's dead on, get it out there. And every Sunday night, there'll be 20 people, 30 people back. We'll be singing and praising the Lord. I mean, all my old friends, they all fell away from me. They thought I was a bin lid. But I tell you, Jesus was so real. So real. And then Beth Shan partnered with a church in Dundalk, and they were having a camp up in Tullymore Forest Park. And we had, Dorothy and I, gone to an old friend who wasn't saved, his wedding. And at the reception, we're sitting there, and everybody's liquoring away, and I said, what are we doing here? Come on, let's get out of here and go home. And we'll go down to Tullymore and we'll meet these boys from Dundalk. And we went, we got on a church bus and went down, met these lads. And then it says, come on down to Dundalk. And every weekend I was going down to Dundalk. A man that was brought up to hate Catholics. Because you see, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. Everything was new to me. These are my brothers and sisters. I was going out preaching. They're throwing bottles at us in Dundalk, throwing eggs. It was fantastic. I mean, it was just brilliant. I felt like a missionary, and I was devouring missionary books. And then a guy from Sligo, who was a CEF worker, he came and he challenged us about the work of going down to camp in Sligo and helping him at his camp with children. And I've always loved children, and I went and spoke to him. I said, I think I could go. And he says, well, you know, there's a Good News Club. You're familiar with Child Evangelism Fellowship here? I'm sure you are. A Good News Club in your own church. So I went and I hooked up in a Good News Club. It was brilliant. There's about 25 kids from the Lower Shankill, where I was from, and two wee bucks. There's two girls leaving the meeting, and two wee bucks fighting each other in the front row, and I went and slapped them around the ears. I said, sit down and shut up. Sit down and shut up and listen to these girls. Because I thought grace was something you said at the dinner table in those days, you know. And they said, yes, mister. And you know that Good News Club went from 25 to 50 to 150 children. We're up and down to Dundalk. We went to the camp in the Republic of Ireland. God started sowing seeds in my heart and life. And then as we, I went to his camp for a couple of years in 1984, 83, challenged me, said, why don't you give up your work and come and work in Donegal? Because they're crying out for a worker in Donegal to bring the word of God. I'd never been to Donegal in my life. I think I'd been to the Republic, the Dundalk, that was about it. And I started praying, started thinking, went to CEF conference. And we said, God, speak to us. If this is your will, speak to us. And a guy preached and he said from John 4:35, say not ye that are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields. They are white already to harvest. And that was a call of God to me and to my wife. And I put my notice in. I went to Bible school over in England. I left them back in Ireland, went to Bible school, finished that. And we headed off down to Donegal in 1987. Didn't know a soul. We rented a house and I went around, started rapping on doors. Can I come and teach the word of God? I wanted to go into schools. You have a captive audience in schools. You say, you can't run away. I said, let me in the school. Let me teach the word of God. So, of course, they all heard my northern accent. And I says, there's no way you're getting in here. You need to go and see the priest. And I'd go to see the priest and the priest would laugh at me and say, get you out. And eventually I went to this school and I rapped the door. And this lady came out. I said, hello, my name's Alan Graham. She said, are you the CEF worker? I said, I am. She said, I've been praying for you for years. Would you come into our school and teach the word of God? I said, I come in right now. And I went in, taught the word of God. It was a wee country school. It was about all six classes were in the one room. There was a big fire roaring. She taught them all and had the joy of teaching them the word of God. She says, you come back tomorrow? I said, well, aye. And went back the next day, and then it was a once a week. Then I said, have you any friends who are teachers? Yes, here, phone that one. And the next thing, with 10 schools open to us, 2 schools a day, got in teaching the word of God. And then 20 schools open to us. And then we had camps. We put the forms out for camp. We're inundated with camps, taking 200 and 300 children away to summer camps. I mean, it was fantastic. God was really blessing the work. We saw teachers saved. We saw loads of children saved. God was moving and opening doors. I remember getting into was a wee churchy iron school up in Creasla, and the teacher wasn't there. It was a sub-teacher, and I spoke to the sub-teacher, and she says, you know, there's a school up the road. I said, yes, I know the school with a crucifix outside and the Virgin Mary, yes. He says, go up there. They're looking for you. They're waiting on you. I said, really? So I went up there to the school just in Dunfanaghy, and I went in, and it was that substitute teacher's husband was the master of the school, Master Micheál Murray. And he says, come on in, Alan. He said, we're waiting on you. He says, turn away. I said, you don't know what I do. He says, my wife's been listening to you. You turn away. So I started in Genesis, started telling the story in the Garden of Eden, talking about sin and how the devil came and tempted. And the wee hand went up, one of these kids' hands, because I was saying sin separates us from God. And he said, excuse me, sir, sin separates us from God. What does that mean? Does that mean we'll go to hell? Now here you are, first time in a wee Catholic school, big double life-size statue of Mary, me from Mashankill Road, rosary beads all around the place, and I said, Father, help me. I said, what do you think it means? And the master sitting behind started the conversation, so I thought this could be the end of me here now, because I told the truth, what hell's all about, and who hell is for. And at the end of it, the master says, Alan, that was great, would you come in next week again? I said, I'd be delighted. You know, that teacher and his wife and his kids all got saved. Gloriously set free. They had a big First Communion. They sung all our CEF songs at the First Communion. I'm sitting at the front to guest the honour. God moving, God stirring, an opportunity to go to Romania. Went over there for a month. God did mighty things there. But on the way out of Romania, I'm in Hungary and I get on my knees and I'm praying. Because they'd offered me a job to come out and pastor all these CEF workers there in Romania. And I'm saying, God, what do you want me to do? And I'd read through the book of Acts while I was there. And I was on the last chapter. And it says, Paul stayed 3 years in that place. And they had said to me, if you come here, we only want you here for 3 years. And I'm saying, Lord, if you want me in Romania, I'm ready to go. And as I'm praying, God said to me, you're too comfortable. You can round and round in circles, but if you give yourself 100% to me, I'll do things in your life you won't begin to believe as possible. And I said, right, God, I'm up for that, whatever you want. And I came back, shared everything about Romania with Dorothy. Dorothy said, I don't want to go to Romania. I've already left Liverpool, already left Belfast, and now you want me to leave Donegal. I said, let's pray for it. So, of course, she wouldn't pray. She didn't want to pray. So it ended up, I stopped praying about Romania and started praying for her. And after a few months, she says, I have to repent of the Lord and say, God, what is it you want us to do? And then the next week, they phoned me from Romania and says, we've hired a local pastor to do the work. We don't need you. This is not the place for you. But we still felt God's call, God speaking to us. And I was in a meeting up in Derry, stroke Londonderry, one night. And a guy was talking about the call of God and where God would have us to go. It was a missionary meeting. And I wrote down Africa. Dorothy said, Africa? I said, just feel Africa. And we came back to letter Kenny and we're praying, oh God, do you want us in Africa? Show us the way. Please guide us. And then we came up to CF conference. And we said, God, this is European conference. People going to France and Germany and Italy and places. If anybody mentions Africa, we'll know that it's you. And so we went in. The first night, the guy starts talking about David Livingstone in Africa. We look at each other. Good week start, but we're not basing our call on that. Then on Saturday, he starts talking about Charles Studd going to Africa and Africa this and Africa. We're looking at each other. I said, this is powerful. So then no meetings on a Sunday. We come in on Monday and I'm sitting at one side of the church and Dorothy's with some friends over there. I don't have any friends. I'm sitting on my own. She's over with her friends over here. And I'm saying, God, I'm waiting on you to tell me. I believe that you're calling me to Africa. And the guy, the preacher, was late. He had been sick on Sunday and he came in. We were two or three songs into the meeting and he came in. And he said, I'm sorry. He says, I didn't think I was going to make it, but I believe I have a word for someone here tonight that's going to change your life. And I says, God, that's me. I know that this is for me. So he says, he started preaching from Joshua chapter 1, it's time to go. Then it's time to go far into Europe. And then he said, it's time to go further still. He said, can I ask the leader of CF, in 30 years of sending missionaries out, why have you never sent anyone to Africa? And I shouted out, I'll go. And Dorothy stood up and we looked, we sat down, we said, God, that's our call. And the guy prayed and he finished and Dorothy run around the front of Port Rush Presbyterian Church. You're not allowed to run the Presbyterian Church, but run around the front of the church, took me by the hand, she says, we're going to Africa. I says, we are. That was our call. And we went down onto the beach, suit, shirt, tie, she had the suit and all. And we walked up and down that beach for 2 hours, counting the cost, leaving our children, both of them are at Queen's University, leaving my mum, leaving the ministry in Donegal, leaving everything we have, trusting in the living God. And then we called our kids. That night we says, come up and see us here in Port Rush. And they came up. We told them, and there was many, many tears. And they says, Father, we give our parents to you. We give our parents to Africa. They released us to go. And it was our 25th wedding anniversary. Short time after that, and we went then on a Joshua and Caleb scouting trip. And I went and got the forms and filled them in to come out as a missionary, and they laughed at me and they says, you'll never get a work permit for here. And I said to wee man, there's my number in Ireland. There's $5. When I get the work permit, call me. And we went back. I put my house on the market the next day and it sold inside 24 hours. I told people we're going to Africa. I went the next week and I booked a one-way ticket to leave 6 months later to go to Zimbabwe. And God waited until 6 weeks before we were due to go. And we got a phone call from that guy. He said, I don't know how you've done it. You have a 3-year work permit. And that's where the rubber hits the road then, you see. Because you have to leave your kids in and you have to leave the family. And we were on a plane. We didn't know a soul in the country went out. Didn't know a soul. 11.5 million people. Tried to talk to people. trying to move around people. Very few white men around in those days, still, even less today. Went to the school, said, I'd like to teach the Word of God in schools here. Said, if you go into school, I'll put you in jail. No white men are allowed in our schools. You need a letter from me, and I will never give you a letter. I said, okay. So we were battling to get work going, and we met this lady from Mozambique, and she says, why don't you come over to Mozambique and do some training and stuff over there? I'll gather some people together. I says, damn, let's go. Where is it? Over that way. We drove to the border, got a visa, went over. Eventually found our way to her place. There was 450 people there. It was 38 degrees. What a melted you. Teach for 45 minutes, get a lukewarm shower, back out again, start preaching the gospel, seeing people saved. There were people from Malawi. Said, would you do this in Malawi? I said, where's Malawi? Up on north of here. I said, right, when can you set it up? Next week, next Tuesday, we'll meet you at this chicken place in Blantyre. I said, right, I'll see you there. And up we went, we came to the border. There was a drought on, there were barbecued rats, barbecued mice. We stayed in a sweet place and they threw us up some barbecued rats. We didn't know it until after we ate them, but you know the missionary's prayer, I'll put it down if you keep it down. And off we went and there were hundreds and hundreds of people there. So people saved, people called into the ministry. We came back into Harare. I took a full page out in the paper. Children's ministry training, free, free. By that size there, anything free, you'll get a crowd. There's about 500 people came along. Powerful. What a day it was. I said, do you want to do it next week again? I said, right, see you here next week again. About 8 hours of teaching the whole day. It was wonderful. 7 hours. A lady came up and said, you know, I'm a headmistress of a school. Would you come to my school and teach? I said, I would love to come to your school and teach, but they told me they'll put me in jail. She says, don't listen to those people. You come to my school on Monday morning, you teach. Boom. I went up and taught the Word of God. She said, it's fantastic. All these wee black faces, all sitting, dirt poor, starving, teaching the Word of God. They're singing their wee heads off. She says, you come back next week. I said, yes, but I want you to give me some names of your friends. Who are also school headmistresses, no problem. Next week I went in, give me 10 teachers, 10 different schools. I went to the schools, come on, start teaching now. 1,000 children, all sitting. 1,500 children. One day there's 2,200 children in one school. And I'm up, boom, banging the Word of God out there. Got a translator, somebody to translate for me. We're singing songs, I'm learning the language. We're all dancing together and praising God together. Two wee girls faint. Say, why they fainted, they're starving. Why are they starving? Well, they're orphans. And then I started looking into it. 30% of the country is orphaned because of HIV/AIDS. A lot of desperate people. And all these kids in rags. Who are these kids? Well, they're supposed to pay school fees. They don't have school fees. They're all child-headed households. All their parents are dead. Or they says, I'll pay the school fees for them and I will buy them school uniforms. Just out of the blue, I said, dead on, if you're going to do that, that's great. Because we have no money. I said, you need to trust the Lord for this. Started phoning people. We need money for this, money. People started sending us money. That one school, the first school, 300 children, orphaned out of about 1,000, 300 orphans. We got all the uniforms, all the new shoes, new wee hats, girls and boys. We came in. Dorothy took them all in, washed them. You see, we orphans, you see them. They're wee bags of bones, you know, and they're dirty and they're rags. And they come in like this here. And they walked in with Dorothy, and Dorothy and the teachers washed them, put the whole new kit on them, and they come out like that. Nobody knows they're orphans now, you see. Nobody can pick them out of a crowd. When the tide of the gospel comes in, all boats rise. And then you preach the gospel, and guess what? Everybody gets saved. I wonder why. Jesus said, as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And then we started a feeding program. There were paid wee grannies. We bought food. They would feed these kids. No more fainting. And then another lady, who was the vice president's sister, born again, says, come over to our area in Zavarasequa. There's 8 schools. I'll get the 8 schools open to you. 8 schools, 14,000 kids. So we started teaching, started uniforming, started feeding. Next thing, get a phone call from the vice president's office. Vice president wants to meet you on Saturday. Need to wear a suit. Come up to his residence. And Jordan and I said, what? We're in trouble here. What's going to happen? So up we went. And he brought me in. There's a big tent. There were 200 people in there. And he put us up on the top table. He says, take a seat, pastor. Took a seat. The plates, president of Zimbabwe. Cups, president of Zimbabwe. Knives and forks. And hear me, Shankill Road man. Not even a no level, not even a spirit level to my name. The word of God says, a man's gift makes room for him and ushers him into the presence of kings. This man stood up, he said, we want to thank the pastor. He's feeding, 25,000 kids. He's paying the school fees. He's a blessing to our nation. Don't they just look at each other? Only God. We belong to him. We believe in him. What did we say? He can do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. We're saying, keep opening the doors. Keep opening the doors. It's 35 minutes, and we keep going. Went up into the bush. We're invited into the bush. Going around all these farms in the bush. We give out Samaritan's purse boxes. 2 days, we give out 22,000 Samaritan's purse boxes. These kids, you would get them, maybe 1,000 of them, bring them out. I would open the box, say, don't look in the box until I tell you. And they might be sitting there for 2 hours, holding this box. And I said, 3, 2, 1, Vura, open the box. And the next thing, they're jumping, and they're singing, and they're saying, for a wee pair of socks, for a wee bit of candy, sweets, pencil and a pen, a face cloth. Never had any of these things in their lives. Then you bring the gospel. These are all ways of bringing the gospel. Until one day, we were going up to a school, and they were invading the farms. The war veterans were invading the farms, and they were killing farmers. And I had a pickup truck, and they stopped us. There was me and Dorothy and my translator in the back. And these war veterans stepped out and stepped around and started singing all the war chants from Mugabe, the president. And it was quite threatening. And Dorothy said, we could die here. I said, if we're going to die, we're going to go out singing. I said, you stay here and pray. And I jumped in the back, got the translator who didn't want to get out. But they got out, she got out. I said, I'm not here to talk about Mugabe. I'm not here to talk about Tsvangirai. The boys went mad. Tsvangirai was the opposition. I said, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And if you sit down, shut up, you might learn something here today. And I preached the gospel. I said, who wants to receive Christ today? And 15 of them came out. And I got Bibles and books from every home crusade in Belfast. I said, get away home. I said, anybody else want material? And they all put in a line. And I'm reaching down, and I'm reaching down until the final person stuck a big gun right there. I can still feel it. He said, pastor, better you go back to Harare or you're going to die. I said, sure, you know who I am. I give out the Samaritan's purse boxes. I only preach the gospel. Go back to Harare or you will die. So we jumped in the car and Dorothy said, let's go. We went and got our bags and we went to Harare. And the next morning we heard in the news, at that farm where we were, they shot the white farmer dead. Probably the guy that stuck a gun in my neck. And then my daughter came out, my grandson, granddaughter, and my son-in-law came out, and they were downtown. We started a feeding program downtown. And we're feeding 200 people and preaching the gospel to them. And we're giving, it was winter, we're giving out blankets to the ladies. We started a clinic there. Like, see, when I rehearse this to you, I can't believe I've done all this. It just blows me away. When I remember, I forget a whole lot of stuff that I've done. I had a clinic going for the wee sick babies, and we were tied up with a hospital paying for everything for them going there. And this boy says, give me a blanket. I says, no, take yourself off. He said, give me a blanket. I said, you're not getting a blanket, it's for the ladies. And he pulled a rod out. And my daughter was there, daddy, daddy. I says, I'm from a Shankill Road, Owlhound. Your gun doesn't scare me. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was gone. And Dorothy and my daughter and grandchildren, they were gone also. They left me on my own there. But these are some of the things that God has done for us. We've reached over 2 million children with the gospel. We've traveled to many nations with the gospel. All because our God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or think or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. See, his power's already there. His power's already there. He wants to just let us, he wants to work his power in us and through us and out of us to the people that we meet every single day, even here in Ballymoney. And so we were preaching and teaching and traveling. I mean, it was just awesome. And then I read in the paper one day, these wee babies, they found fetuses of 25 little babies down in sewers. There's a lot of incest, a lot of rape, a lot of bad things happening in Zimbabwe. And a lot of wee girls in are pregnant and have the babies and they can't feed them and can't look after them. They're sick and they throw the babies away. And these wee babies were found down the sewers. And I said, oh God, do something about this. You must do something about this. And about 2 weeks later, I was in the States. I was preaching in Sacramento in California. And I was praying and asking God, you know, what's going to happen to these wee babies and things. And then a guy got up to preach. I preached first and then another guy got up in the afternoon. And he said, what disturbs you? And I said, well, God, I'm very disturbed in Zimbabwe. We have no electricity. We have no fuel. We have no water. We have no food. We have no... God said, that doesn't disturb me. He says, then wee babies disturb me. And I believe I should be disturbed with the things that disturb God. If he's disturbed, I should be disturbed. And the next... I went home that night and prayed about that. You know, I'm lying, praying. Dorothy's snoring and I'm tossing and turning. I can't, you know, get this out of my mind. The next morning I go into church and I said, what disturbs you? A church in Napa Valley in California. What disturbs you? I said, I was disturbed when I read this about these wee babies. And as a result of being disturbed, my wife and I are going home to Zimbabwe to start a home for abandoned babies. Now, Dorothy's sitting probably over where you are. Dorothy said, what? What did he say? Because I can read her lips. What did he say? And I just didn't look at her, you know. I said, we're going to go home. We're going to rescue these babies, blah. So at the end of the service, I preached then at the end of the service, she came up and said, you can't say that. We haven't prayed about this. We haven't talked about this. We haven't discussed this. We do everything together. Where are we getting the money for that? And a lady tapped me on the shoulder and said, that children's thing that you're talking about, how much do you need? I said, I don't know. It's just out of my mouth. She said, I'll give you $100,000 to get you started. And I looked at Dorothy and said, well, what do you think now? And we went back to Zimbabwe and we started a home called Jabulani, which means to be happy. I just spoke to them all on the phone on the way up here tonight. They called me. We rescued 14 children, throwaway baby. Our first little baby weighed less than a kilogram, and she's cerebral palsy. She can't speak, she can't see, she can't walk. It's just changed our life. And they say she'll be dead in 6 weeks, and in December, she'll be 17 years of age. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. With we girl, Grace, so she's called Kudakwashi, which means the will of God. Could tell you a whole story about God, a wonderful child. Then we got Grace, and she's 16, she's doing her O-levels this year. And then we've got Hope, and Joseph, and Blessing, and Sarah. Listen to their names now. They're not honeysuckle lollipop sticks and stupid names that people give their kids nowadays, you know. Sarah, Esther, Abigail, Faith. Some of them, I forget them. Wee Joe, only one wee lad, only Joe, only poor Joseph. They give him a dog's abuse. Ruth, all our children, good names. They all love the Lord. They're back in Zimbabwe. We've given them a hope. We've given them a future. We continue to feed thousands of children. We continue to pay school fees for thousands of children. I'm not full on in the ministry now. I've stepped. I'm 72 years of age, but I'm strong, and I'm ready for whatever God has for me. I want to continue to do exceeding abundantly, immeasurably more. So there's no sign of this outlaw retiring anytime soon, or leaving Zimbabwe anytime soon. If you want a good read, I wrote a book, so I did. It's called A Good News Man. And I'll tell you why it was called A Good News Man before I go any further. John Andrews came to visit me in Donegal when I was there. And he was there for a week, and I was teaching in 22 schools around Donegal on David and Goliath. And we went into the school, and there was a wee lad there. This term had just started. It was my first time in that school. And he looked up at me and he said, "Are you the good news man?" Because we sang a song, good news, Christ died for me. He said, "Are you the good news man?" I said, "I am the good news man. I want to sing that song." I said, "Come on, we'll sing it now." And so when I started writing the book, I was in touch with John. He says, "There's only one name you can call your book. And that's A Good News Man. If you're interested in missions, if you're interested in seeing what God can do in the life of someone who is lost, without hope and without Christ." I've lived the life that people only dream about. There's stories in here that'll blow you away. It's £10. I've got about 10 of them with me. That's all I have. So loud to the rest of them this morning. You're welcome. I'll give one to the pastor. Not because I want to come back, because if I don't come back again, it doesn't really matter. But you take that, my brother. I'll sign that for you later. Buy the book. Read the book. But why don't we just say now? Why don't you say, "God, you're a God of the impossible." Many of us here have had dreams. We've dreamt of going to countries. We've dreamt of going to do ministry. And life has come in and we've procrastinated. The biggest curse in the Christian church, procrastination. Why don't you reignite your call tonight? Why don't you say, "God, here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord." Father, we come to you and we pray that you would take our lives as we lay them before you, take them and use them for whatever length of time we have left on this earth. Every minute of every day belongs to you. Take us and send us and thrust us into the harvest field. The fields are white on the harvest still, and you're coming back soon, Father, and we pray that you would take us and use us for your honor and for your glory, that your name would be lifted up and that people would sing the name of Jesus, so that when you come, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We worship you. We adore you. Anything we've said tonight, Father, we give the glory to Jesus. Anything we've ever done, we give the glory to you, O God. You deserve it all. We deserve nothing. We deserve to go to hell. And yet you've saved us. And you've changed us. And you've used us. And we praise your lovely name. We pray your blessing on the pastor and the leadership of the church here. And may I go forward in strength and power. And in the Holy Ghost, may I see many souls saved for the glory and honor of your holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much. And your
love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.